Hello, I'm Mike Salem. Welcome to CWH and our series this Christmas season of the reasons for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Last week, Dad spoke to the fact that Christ came to reveal the invisible God. Today, we will look at the second reason, which is Christ came to fulfill prophecy. We continue to read such beautiful notes and letters each week. From a viewer in Illinois, we heard, "Once again, many thanks to each of you for bringing Pastor Salem's lessons from the Bible to me and all the viewers. I have always loved his direct, unapologetic, down-to-earth manner in delivering his sermons. Each week he renews my strength by God's grace, and I feel peace and tenderness." Now let's join Pastor Salem in his sermon titled, Christ Came to Fulfill Prophecy, in which Dad reveals three prophetic voices that declare that the Son of God is going to come to this world. God bless your week.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. And we're just so happy we could come back again this week. The Lord has taken us through another week, at least most of us. Oh, every week we hear from somebody that's gone on to be with the Lord. And that'll be a wonderful time, like Paul says, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Some people say, oh, it's a terrible loss. It isn't a loss. Paul says it's a gain. And so some of our folks have gone that, have gone to be with the Lord. And someday we'll get to go, and won't that be something? Maybe the Lord will come before we die, and then we'll all go at once, all the believers at once. But you have to be a Christian. And you say, oh, I'm a Christian because I went to church a lot. So, and, you know, just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian any more than just, you know, any difference in going to the garage and think that makes you a car. And you have to be born again. So that's by opening heart to the Lord. And we'll talk about that. Just stay with us. We want to start out with Psalm 30, verses 1 to 4. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should go and not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give praise to the remembrance of his holiness. So, Heavenly Father, that's what we're doing today. We're bringing praise to you, for you're such a holy and a wonderful God. And you love us so much that you gave us your Son. And he loved us so much, he gladly came and gave his life for our sins. So we just rejoice in such a wonderful God. And so now we pray that you'll bless us in this service today, that many will come to know you as their Savior, and that many will be encouraged and helped, but most of all, that you'll be pleased. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jan's going to sing for us at this time, O Come, Emmanuel. God bless you, Jan.
Ransom captive Israel.
Thank you, Jan. And while she was singing that, I was thinking, for centuries, the Jewish people looked for the coming of the Savior. And then the time came 2,000 years ago. Jesus was born of Mary, and exactly the place he was to be born, in Bethlehem. And then I thought, you know, Jesus said he'd come again, a second time. And so we have people say, oh, yeah, he's promised to come. That's been 2,000 years. He won't come. It's just a fairy tale. But he came the first time. He'll come the second time. And I'll tell you when he's going to come. He's going to come when God is good and ready. Nobody knows. Jesus says, even the Father in heaven, even the Son doesn't know, just the Father in heaven. And so when the Father decides, he'll come again. He might come during this service. He might come this week. Maybe he'll wait one of God's days. And what is a day? 1,000 years or a long time? So whatever, it doesn't matter when he comes. The thing that we have to do is be sure we're serving him and winning people to the Lord, and let the Lord come when God the Father's ready. Well, we want to thank you for letters. We get so many nice letters. And want to urge more of you to write. Keep writing with them. And then I get a little idea. Well, these are some of the questions they're answered. Maybe I can answer them in some of the sermons. Sometimes I'm giving answers and you're not even asking the question. And so if you have some question you like, why, pass it along. We'll try to answer it for you. But the first one I have is from Pontiac, Illinois. I'd like to express my gratitude to you for being sincere and honest in serving God the Father and spreading the gospel message to all. You see, I was at the end of my rope and happened to catch your preaching. I've never seen that on television, only in church as a child. I know it was His way, God's way of letting me know there are straightforward and no-nonsense people who aren't any show of all. I will try to start watching you on TV regularly, so I will include you in my prayers. And so this is wonderful. Here is the Holy Spirit, and it's just what we are, just plain everyday people. We couldn't get fancy if we wanted to. And we have that wonderful gospel and that wonderful, wonderful God of Word of God that has all power, and that's what we uphold. And that's where we get our strength. That's where we get our help. And you know, I have a suspicion that's why God has helped the Christian worship hour now for almost 40 years. He's provided our needs because we preach the Bible, preach the Word of God. Here's Sumner, Iowa. My dear friend invited me to her home in October. I watched your service with her and looked up your website as soon as I had my home laptop connected to the internet. I don't know how they do those things, but she did it. Thank you so much, for you have changed my life. And I'll tell you how we changed her life. We brought the Word of God. And she listened to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit applied it to her, and she opened her heart to Jesus, and the Lord Jesus came in, and her life was changed. And that'll happen to you. He'll change your life. He'll change your attitude on different things. He maybe change your lifestyle, and he'll give you a new perspective. And there's something else that Paul tells us, and he says that their eyes are blinded, and you don't have spiritual eyesight until you have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you accept Jesus, and the Holy Spirit enters into our life too, and he enlightens the Word of God so we can understand it better. So there's a lot of wonderful things happen when you accept the Lord. Here's Sherwood, North Dakota. Oh, yeah, I'm glad I got this in. It says, enclosed is money from Fern Nelson. She is 102 years old. She lives in a nursing home and enjoys the Christian worship hour. She wanted to help you with your ministry. Please keep her in your prayers. Isn't that wonderful? 102. And I thought I was old at 94. Good grief. I don't know what they're eating. I'm going to find out what they have for breakfast or something. But I know what, I know how long I'm going to live. I'm going to live just as long as the Lord wants me to. Not a day more, a day less. I think that God has a time for our birth, and he has a time for our death. And that's just fine with me. Here's a kind of a cute letter from Port Charlotte, Florida. How are you doing? This is a child sending this. How are you doing? I'm sending 10 cents. My family may not have a lot of money, but when we trust God, everything is possible. Keep on. God bless you. And so that's just some child writing. Got a hold of a dime somewhere and sent it to us. So that all counts up, all adds up. Here's Virginia, Minnesota. Looking for a good non-pounding, shouting, no waving arms. I finally found yours. Thank you for being a plain old-fashioned pastor who teaches us the meanings of the Bible. I can't drive anymore because of my eye disease, and I have a friend who can't drive also. Would you please mail us your newsletter and your Bible study lesson? Well, I tell you, when you're 96, you don't do a lot of pounding and shouting and waving. You just thank God you can get up here and say a few words. But that's the way some people preach. Some of the men preach that way, and that's fine. If God's leading them that way, pound away, flail away. But I've never done that. As a matter of fact, they have a joke about me that you could nail my shoes to the floor and I wouldn't know it. So I'm pretty stationary. Here's San Jose, California. You are my church every Sunday. Thank you so much. I understand you real good. And so we're glad we can be a church to shut-ins. But I want to say this, that if you're able-bodied, you ought to go to church. The church is an institution of God. It isn't some man-made thing. It's an institution of God. And he tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you need the fellowship of the church, and they need you. And when you go to a church, don't look for a church and what can they give me? But you look for a church, what can I do to help them? So if you can possibly go to church, you ought to go to church. But some of you can't make it. And to those, we're glad to have you with us. God bless you. Here's London, Kentucky. Sunny in Kentucky this morning, but looking for bad weather by the weekend. I'm so glad I found you on TV. It makes me feel so good. I can listen to all of you while I can't go to church. I don't know when I'll be able to walk enough to go. I miss it since I have gone every time the door opened for 80 years. It's hard to stay home. Just pray for me and keep up the good singing and preaching. And then she says, I love all of you. And believe me, we love her. And I've always been so in thinking about Kentucky. I never got to go there. And I only know one joke about Kentucky, and that about a man. He went to a concert, and a lady was singing My Old Kentucky Home, and the man started crying. And the fellow sitting next to him says, oh, you must be from Kentucky. He says, no, I'm a musician. It kills me to hear her singing. So now you know my Kentucky joke. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble for that. Well, here's one more I want to share. I am a born-again Christian, Stuartville, Minnesota. Stuartville, Minnesota. I am a born-again Christian, but I am deeply concerned about my status of my faith. It is very low, and I pray a number of times for it to get on fire, but to no avail. I have to keep trying. I know that Jesus will help me. Yours in Jesus' name. And so, I don't know, maybe you're looking for some special thing like when Saul of Tarsus was converted or something like that. And the best thing to do is to just think of it this way. Jesus says, I'm going to make a contract with you. If you confess your sins, and if you ask me to come into your heart, I'll come into your heart, and you'll become my child, and you'll be born into the family of God. Now, this is a contract. That's what he's telling us, see. And I'm asking you, I'm a salesman, and I'm asking you, if you will open your heart, ask me into your heart, I'll come in, I'll take away all your sins, and I'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'll be with you until you go to heaven, and I'll be with you all the days of your life. But you have to ask me to come in. You have to tell me that you're a sinner, confess your sins. You have to promise to follow me the best you can. And if you do that, then I'll do my part. It's a contract. And maybe you'll have chills and goose pimples and everything. On the other hand, maybe it's just a plain old thing that you've agreed with the Lord and that's it. May not have any feeling at all. I know when I accepted Jesus, I was 10 years old. I didn't have a lot of feelings. I remember I was sorry for my sin. I remember one little old tear dropped, about one, I guess. I don't know, not many. But I didn't have a lot of feelings. But I'm telling you, I was born again. And I've been saved for 86 years. And if I live to 500 years, I'll be saved 500 years. Because he'll never leave me or forsake me. Well, we just thank you for your letters. And we just hope that more of you will write to us. And when you write, be sure to remember to send a gift. Now, the way we handle our finances is that we're not in any or corporation or organization or any denomination. We just leave it with God's people. And we ask you to send it to the Christian Worship Hour. Christian Worship Hour. And the box is 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402, USA. Now, we're just telling you to do this. Watch the service. Ask the Lord, now, Lord, is this something you want me to support? Should I be praying for these people? Should I be giving them gifts? And then the Lord will tell you. He'll lay it on your heart. And maybe he'll just say, help them. And then you say, how much? And he'll tell you. And we've been doing this for 40 years. And we have it the way we figured is this way. As long as the Lord wants this and it's in his will, as long as this ministry is in his will and he's pleased with it, he'll supply our needs. He'll pay the way. But if we're out of his will and he's not using it, he won't pay us. And we don't want it anyway because we're wasting our time if God isn't in it. So you just pray about it and do as God leads. And one other thing, we want to remind you that we're going to have an evangelical council for financial accountability, so that we have to pay our way. And when we pay it, they check all of our income and all our expenses. And then we have a monthly Bible study. And the one for this month, the month of December, 5 gifts that money can't buy. And you just ask for the new song. That's the name of new song. So I'm going to pray, and then you just give as God leads, and Jan will play for us. So Heavenly Father, we ask you now to have your way and to provide as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jan. Well, we're reading from Genesis chapter 3. And this takes place. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They're told not to partake of a certain tree, and that's where they headed. And now they've sinned, and now they have to meet God. And this is what God does and how he handles a situation. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with the 14th verse. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And we're going to pray, and in our prayer we're going to pray for the persecuted church in Nigeria. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture because it shows us how that sin came into the world and how you always judge sin. And so we pray that as we study this, that we can see this great prophecy that you've given us in this chapter, in the 15th verse, telling of how that Jesus Christ is going to come, the seed of the woman is going to come, and how that we can see how that you're going to rule and reign, and that it's going to end up that you're the Lord of all of creation once again. So we just pray that you'll open the word to us today. Dear Lord, we're praying today for the persecuted church in Nigeria, and we just pray that you'll encourage them and help them to know that we think of them and that we pray for them, and tell and let them know, Lord, that we're better Christians because of them. When we see their example they set for us, it challenges us to give more to you, to sell out for you, and to be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit and about and your will to be done. And so just bless them and help them to know they're a blessing to us. And someday we'll meet these people in heaven, Lord, and they'll be wearing the martyr's crown, gave their life for Jesus, beautiful Jesus. And then we also pray, Lord, that you'll use this service to bring people to yourself and help them to see the prophecy in the Word of God, how your Word always comes true. It never fails. And help us to be obedient to your Word and come to you. May multitudes come to you today to receive you as their Savior, and pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. So this is your service, and we pray your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. And Hank's going to sing for us, I Know He Cares. And God bless you, Hank.
I know he cares. I know he cares.
I used to look up in the starry sky and wonder how the Lord could hear my cry, and how happy I would be if the Lord could hear my plea and listen to a sinner such as I,
and listen to a sinner such as I.
Then I heard about how Jesus was born. He laid in a manger to keep warm. He was rich, but he was poor. Now I can be sure
that Jesus really, really cares.
Well, I know he cares.
No, he cares.
Well, I know he cares.
No, he cares.
I know Jesus cares for me. He was born in poverty to prove to you and me
just how much he really, really cares. I know he cares. I know he cares. I know he cares. I know he cares.
I used to wonder how God could forgive. Did he really care if I live? And because of all my sin, could I fail to really win and miss that heaven up above,
and miss that heaven up above.
Then I heard about how Jesus died. For my sins he was crucified, but he arose from the grave. Now God can save.
I guess I know he really, really cares.
I know he cares.
No, he cares.
I know he cares.
No, he cares.
I know Jesus cares for me. He died upon the tree to prove to you and me
just how much he really, really cares.
I know he cares.
No, he cares.
I know he cares.
No, he cares.
Well, I know Jesus cares for me. He died upon the tree to prove to you and me
just how much he really, really cares.
I know he cares.
No, he 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 cares.
I know
Jesus cares for me.
Well, Hank, I almost believe it to have you singing like that. That's great, and that is true. That's the gospel. By the way, Hank and Melissa do have CDs, and you can go to our website, ChristianWorshipHour.com. You can get a whole list of them if you order them, and if you're on the and if you're with our radio people, shortwave radio folks, if you write to us, we'll forward your letter to them, and you'll hear from them. And so I hope you'll avail yourself of that if you feel led. Well, we're going to continue our services now this during the month of December, because we're thinking of looking at the reasons that Jesus came. And last week we had started out and we saw how Jesus came. And he came to reveal the invisible God. And we see God. When we see Jesus, we can see God. And now today we're kind of going to look at he came to fulfill prophecy. We want to end this prophecy, and he talks about how Jesus is coming. And we call it the incarnation. And that simply means the enfleshment of God. God became a man, except without sin. And so we're looking at how that he came, one thing to do, he fulfilled prophecy. And we need to remember this about the Bible, the Word of God, and that is God never predicts anything, never prophesies anything, but what it will eventually come to pass. There's not one single scripture and one single prophecy in the Bible. Some of them haven't been fulfilled yet. They'll be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. But there's tons of them that have been prophesied hundreds of years earlier, and they've all come to pass exactly like God said. You can rest assured of that. So when you study about the Messiah, just study about Jesus alone, you'll find there are prophecies about his coming into the world. For instance, Moses said that he would be the seed of a woman. Isaiah said he would be divine, the Son of God. Isaiah also said he would be of the Davidic seed. Isaiah said he would be virgin born. Micah told us the town and the country of his birth. The psalmist said that Jesus would be betrayed. Zechariah tells us the amount of the betrayal price. David said that he would be accused falsely. David said that his side would be pierced, which was a miracle because the Jewish people practiced capital punishment by stoning. It was the Romans that practiced by crucifixion and by the cutting of piercing of the side to prove the death had taken place. The psalmist said they would cast lots for his garments. Amos tells us there would be darkness at noontime when the Savior dies. Isaiah tells about the burial of the Son of God, and the psalmist tells about the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to tell you, dear friends, there are tons, there's not any number of prophecies, and all of these, I think all of these have already been fulfilled. And when you come to the Isaiah chapter 53, there are at least 12 different prophecies about the Lord Jesus, about the death of the Lord Jesus. All have come to pass. So we're looking today about a prophecy in the Old Testament. And just remember this, when God gives a prophecy, it's always exact and precise and detailed. For instance, there'll be somebody say, well, I can tell the future. Are we going to have rain this week or something like that, some vague thing, you know. They get too fine, they'll be caught up just as soon as the world. But God goes into fine points and every one exactly as he says. So this, we find here Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They sinned against God and God punishes them for their sin. And then he gives them a promise. A beautiful promise that is a prophecy. And it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus. It is the first prophecy of the Savior in the Bible. And it's in this passage that I just read. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's the prophecy. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to Adam and Eve and Satan. And Satan here. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first time in the mention in the scriptures about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for lost humanity. Now when we look at this, let me read it again and spell it out a little better. He says, and I, God, will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, Eve, between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and between her seed, the seed of the woman. It's the seed of the woman shall bruise thy Satan's head, and thou, Satan, shall bruise his, the seed of the woman's heel. Now this sounds complicated, but when you read it, get your Bible out and read it, Genesis 3, verse 15. It tells us many things that will come to pass. It says there's going to be a war between Satan and the seed of the woman, who is the Savior, Jesus. It tells us Satan is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and it tells us the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan. Now, the first and second comings of Christ are included in this prophecy. In the first coming of Christ, the seal, Savior's heel was bruised. In the second coming of Christ was yet to come. In the second coming of Christ, the serpent's head is to be crushed. Now, notice, the heel and the head are figures of speech. Each earth life of Christ is represented by the heel. He walked the dusty roads of Palestine. Many times in Scripture, God uses the figure of the foot to set forth the life we live. Hence, the heel speaks of the earth walk and life of our Lord, and that's going to be pierced. And then the rulership of Satan sets forth in this prophecy. His head is to be crushed. That is, his rulership is to be crushed. Satan is spoken of in the Bible as the prince of this world. He's spoken of as the god of this age. And this scripture tells us his kingdom is going to fall and he himself is going to be crushed and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. So the two comings of Christ are referred to in this ancient scripture in Genesis. And there's a startling prophecy also in the second coming because the coming Savior is going to be virgin born. This prophecy says that the Savior will be the seed of the woman. Of all the millions and billions of people on earth, there's only one seed of the woman, Jesus. All the other births in this world are the seed of a man. Every one of us is the seed of Adam. Only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the seed of the woman. So human fatherhood cannot enter in at all in the birth of Jesus Christ because it doesn't take the man. and he, it comes because he is the seed of the woman. Now that's the same thing I want you to see in this sermon, that the coming Savior is to be virgin born, and that the Savior will be the seed of the woman, the only one in all time of such. And in all the rest of humanity, yeah, there's only one seed of the woman, the rest of the seed of a man. Now I want to show you the beauty of this verse. Let me mention in passing, some prophecies of this scripture are given in this. We see the death of Christ. It says, thou shalt bruise his heel. We see the suffering and death of Christ, which was accomplished by Satan. Satan did that. Literally, his heel was bruised on the cross with the spikes. But it was Satan's doing. Remember how the scriptures tell us that Satan entered Judas? And he says, thou shalt bruise his heel. Definitely has reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this verse in Genesis. The seed of the woman is put to death by the serpent, but later the seed of the woman is going to destroy the serpent. So he dies and he comes back to life. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the one who put to death by Satan is the one who is destroyed by Satan. That is, the dead one has to come back to life to do the work. That's the picture of the resurrection. We also see the enmity, the battle between Satan, between Christ and Satan. He says there's going to be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that's going on today. We see it all the time. It's right under our noses. We're living in it. The forces of Satan against the forces of God. And they're fighting God as at an awful battle. And God tells us it's going to go on and become even worse at the end of the age. And it will go on until the end of time. And you see it in the Revelation chapter 19, the battle between the Antichrist and the Christ. And Christ will be victorious, and the beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. This is all yet to come, but that's all in this prophecy. This verse also, we have regeneration, the new birth. The whole battle of the descendants of Adam is a result of the new birth or regeneration or being born again. That we never battle against Satan until we've been born again. Then all of the unsaved are Satan's in Satan's sway. And when we were delivered from that, we become the enemy of Satan. And it's because we're born again from taken out of the kingdom of darkness, which is Satan's, and translated into the kingdom of light. And now the children of light are battling against Satan. That's all in this first prophecy. It's coming to pass all the time. So there's a world of prophecy in this scripture. But there are two things I want to emphasize out of this scripture, and that is the Savior will be born of a virgin, and he's going to be the seed of the woman. Now let's look at another prophecy about the coming of the Lord. Isaiah gives us a prophecy 700 years before it came to pass. This is what Isaiah prophesies concerning the coming Savior. Isaiah 7, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken by both of her kings. That is, the kings of Judah and Israel are both going to be dead. So this is 700 years before it happens. Now Isaiah begins the prophecies. He says that the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What is that sign? That sign is a virgin is going to bear a child, become pregnant and bear a child. That's the sign. And if there ever was, there's only one sign in all of eternity. This virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And it sounded impossible, and it is impossible, but it's not impossible with God. See how this wonderful God, with all of his might and all of his power and all of his power, he brings everything to pass just the way he wants it. And he says, we shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, Emmanuel means God with us. It was impossible in the minds of the men of Isaiah's day that God would actually literally dwell with men in the flesh. They couldn't have dreamed of such a thing as God coming and dwelling in the flesh of man. They didn't imagine it. And so it finally did happen. Here Jesus is born, seed of the woman, without the man. And he's born, and now he's come to manhood. And he's a sinless son of God. He's in the human flesh, but without sin. It says butter and honey. It simply means curds and honey. And that was the food of the very poor. And it means that the Lord God, and when this was the Savior's going to come, he's going to be among the poor. The princes of that day didn't eat curds and honey, believe me. They ate really fancy. They had the best. But when Jesus comes, he doesn't live like a prince. He lives like the rest of us. He lives as among us. And then too, he goes on and he says, before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken by both her kings. Isaiah is coming, he's telling him, before this child born of the virgin, who is a savior, before he comes to manhood, both of the kings of Judah and Israel will be dead. And he says there will be no son on David's throne. It'll be empty, nobody sitting on David's throne, because Jesus, and nobody's going to sit on it till Jesus sits on it when he comes again. And so there's no son of David sitting on the throne of Judah. There'll be no representative on the throne for Israel. The king of Assyria is going to take over. All of this is prophesied. All of this is history. And of course, this coming of the Lord when he sits on the David's throne is yet in the future. To the people of Isaiah's day, it sounded totally impossible. It's too strange to have any truth in it whatsoever. They thought that the prophet was having hallucinations. They thought if he was out of his mind to make prophecies like that. And yet God had said it. And he says, I'll give you a sign so different, so earth-shaking, they couldn't miss it. They couldn't possibly miss it. Here is a man, a child born of a virgin, son of God. And so 700 years later, it came to pass exactly, letter perfect, as Isaiah gave it. How could that be? And when Jesus was born of Mary the Virgin, they named him Emmanuel. The kings of Judah and Israel were gone. No descendants sat on the throne. As a matter of fact, there was no throne for Israel. A foreign power was ruling over Israel at that time. The Romans, the Assyrians had come, as God said, and got passed long time ago, and it came true to the letter. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. And so in all of this time that we're seeing Isaiah, and he's telling us precisely, exactly, to the very letter, right on. Not one jot or one tittle of God's word is going to be missing. It's going to be all there exactly. So we see also that Micah gave a prophecy. And Micah gave a prophecy and he says, when this child is going to be born, when the Savior is going to be born, when the Messiah is going to be born, he's going to be in Bethlehem of Judea. So he just didn't say Bethlehem because there's how many Bethlehems in the United States? There's a Bethlehem out in the Black Hills. Bethlehem, he says, Bethlehem of Judea. In other words, like Aberdeen of South Dakota, there's only one place on earth that Jesus could be born. That's what Micah tells us. And so here, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and she's pregnant. She's about to give birth, but there's just one problem. They don't live in Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. and she's pregnant. And this and 90 miles away or so is Bethlehem. And she's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so can you imagine this? Can you imagine Joseph going to Mary and say, "Well, Mary, we're going to take a trip and we're going to go and visit in Bethlehem." Is she going to ride a donkey? I don't know if they even afford a donkey. She might have had to walk, so far as we know. And you're not going to tell any pregnant woman that she's going to make a 90-mile walk with you. You can jump in the lake. But somebody can make her do it. And I'll tell you who it is. The Roman Caesar. Over in Rome. Now watch this. Over in Rome. He doesn't know anything about the Messiah. He doesn't know anything about Joseph and Mary. He doesn't know anything about anybody or anything. And so here he is. And he makes a decree, makes a law. And when he makes a law, everybody obeys it, even pregnant women. They don't ask any questions. They just do it. And he says, "I want you all to register. And I want you to go to the place of your birth, where your roots. And you have to register in that place. And you don't do it by proxy. You travel there and you personally go and you register at that place." So look at what happened. The Roman governor, the Caesar Augustus, sets the whole Roman Empire in, all of Israel in motion, the whole works, to move one woman to one town so she would be born where God said she'd be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem. And then Isaiah goes on and he tells us, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." A son, what is he talking about? A child is born and a son is given. What's he talking about? Well, he's telling us this, that Jesus Christ is going to be born a child, just like any little child except without sin. But he's going to not as a son of God, he's not going to be born. As a son of God, he's going to be given, you see. And there you are. And then pretty soon here come the wise men. And they are looking for the king. And they don't say anything about, "We heard there's going to be a king." They say, "We want to come and see the king of Israel. Who is born to be king?" He's already chosen by these wise men. They know that he is going to be the king. How can they know all of these things? I'm going to tell you a little secret, friends. You have to be awful stubborn and you have to be awful blind if you can't see that there's something miraculous in that Holy Bible. And there's tons of other scriptures, prophecies. There's Tyre and Sidon. There's the fall of Babylon. It's filled with prophecies. And many of them are Old Testament, and they're all exactly as God says. And so now God is saying something else. He's saying, "I've sent my son. He's gone to the cross. He's paid for your sins. He's died on the cross. And he's been buried. He's been in that grave 3 days and three nights, just like he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And that's exactly what happened, precisely. And that third day, he was raised from the grave, and he lives today, and he'll live forever. So what does it have to do to us at this Christmas time? This wonderful birth of the Savior. Don't you see what God is telling us? He's telling us what I've said in my book I'm going to bring to pass, and nobody's going to change it. And I've told you several things. I've told you that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I have told you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have told you over and over, for instance, that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I've told you that you must be born again. Then you can only be born again as you receive Jesus Christ. He has told us over and over and warned us time and again. And then he says, and then Jesus did something that a lot of preachers aren't doing now. He told him about that place where there is eternal punishment, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said that. Jesus taught that. Jesus taught about hell. Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven. Not that he enjoyed it, but he's warning you. He's telling you, you go to the doctor and you have a malignant cancer. And the doctor says, oh, you're okay. I don't want to hurt his feelings. And you're just fine and you die from it. But if you got a good doctor, he says, you got a cancer and it's malignant. And you got to have something done, and you got to have something done right away. He's doing them a favor. And so they said, oh, that's hate talk. No, that's love talk. There's a terrible judgment coming on those out to die outside of Jesus Christ. And I am telling you, I am warning you, because Jesus did it and I've got to do it. And so you need to come to Jesus. Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever liveth and believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so at Christmas time, we think of that time when Jesus came and he was born of Mary in Bethlehem, just like God said. And he grew to manhood, and as a man, he went to the cross. But before he went to the cross, he went to Gethsemane. And there in Gethsemane, he prayed all alone. And when he was done praying, he agonized so that it dropped, as were great drops of blood. And after he agonized, angels came to minister to him. And from there, he went to before Pilate. And he stood in Pilate's hall, and he was scourged, and he was beaten, and his beard was torn from his face. They tormented him every way they could, and they nailed him to a cross, and he died on the cross. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the coming of the baby Jesus, that wonderful Jesus, and his manhood and his work that he did for us. And so we're asking you today, you need to have Jesus. And that's why Jesus came, so you have eternal life. Because if he didn't pay for that, for your sins on that cross, then lo and behold, you'd have to pay for your own sins in hell by yourself. I have my own sins and you have your own sins. I can't die for you and you can't die for me. And so I have to die for my own sins. But Jesus comes and he takes away my sin. 10 years old, 86 years ago, over 86 years ago, I knelt down by that little bench in that country schoolhouse where we were having evangelistic meetings that night. And a man named Vernon Egebroughton, an evangelist from the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, came. He told me about Jesus, and I took Jesus. I came the first time I heard it because my mother told me all about Jesus, but I didn't have him in my life. And so I prayed that prayer just to have Jesus come into my heart, and you need to pray it right now. And I believe all over the world there are multitudes praying, dear Jesus, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask you to please come into my heart and take away my sins. And I'll follow you the best I can, Lord, because I love you. I'll follow you not so that I won't go to hell, but I'll follow you because I love you. I want to do it. The law doesn't mean anything to me. I do it because I love you. And I'll follow you the best I can. And you won't be perfect, but you'll be saved. And he'll take you to heaven when you leave. So if you made that prayer, you write to us, the Christian Worship Hour. And the box is easy to remember. It's 2002, a Christian Worship Hour. Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402 USA. Or if you want to, you can get it on the ChristianWorshipHour.com. And you can contact us that way. And as a matter of fact, you can make a gift. And we need to have your gifts. We have to pay our wages like anybody else. And so if you think it's something of the Lord, then you need to support us. You need to get us word. And then you need to pray for us. And then you write to us, and we'll give you and we'll send it to you, send you some literature. Again, for you, those of you on the shortwave, Box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, USA, 57402 USA. And then we'll write to you. Now I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for the children, the beautiful children. I'm going to pray for the young people. I'm going to pray for these dear people in Nigeria. I'm going to pray for young couples that are having struggles. I'm going to pray for the older people that maybe are discouraged and lonely. And we're doing it because God wants us to comfort his people. So I'm going to pray for the prisoners. So dear Lord, we just pray that you'll help your people wherever they are. And we pray that you'll just help them to know that you love them and care for them. Help them to make wise decisions as they look to you and trust you. And help them to get to church and get where they can get nourishment and help. Lord, we just pray especially for the older shut-ins. And some of them are so lonely and so weary. And loneliness is a terrible thing, so bless them and help them to know that you're there. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now until next week, we just pray that God will bless you and watch over you. And we hope that you'll write to us. We just have to hear from you. And tell your friends, you know, if all of you would tell one person, our listening audience would double overnight, would double. So tell your friends. And maybe you know somebody that you want to tell them about Jesus, but it's hard for you to do that. Well, get them to tune us in. We'll tell them about Jesus. And then you can pray while we're giving the invitation. And who knows, your chances are good. They will open their heart to Jesus. So you do that. In the meantime, we're going to be praying for you, and you pray for us. And maybe this will be the week that the Lord comes a second time, came once, you come again, whatever. We're all ready and ready to go. So put everything in God's hands. He loves you, friends, and the Christian worshiper loves you also. And someday, by God's grace, we'll all be together. God bless you, everyone.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. For the 76 years he was a pastor, he wanted everyone to know that Jesus loved them, died for them, and rose again, so that anyone who calls upon his name and repents of their sin will have eternal life in heaven. And for those of us that have received Jesus and are born again, Dad wanted to encourage us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I'm Mike Salem. To learn more about having a relationship with Jesus, visit our website at cwh.org. You can also stream this message again, as well as other 30 and 60 minute programs. Locate a station in your area. Subscribe to our monthly newsletter called A New Song. View frequently asked questions answered by Pastor Salem, as well as newly released devotions. And submit a prayer request on our Pray For Me page. Our weekly program will also be available on our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. We hope you have been uplifted by today's program. Please pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel through the Christian Worship Hour. We would be most grateful. Thank you, and God bless you.